And starting at verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they travelled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider the question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name,' says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." Then the apostles and elders, with the whole church, decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. With them, they sent the following letter: "The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell." So the men went were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the believers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord.
Great, thank you. So there we have it, the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, which I guess if I was to ask you the question, how many of us really get a concept or put it in context, how important Acts chapter 15 is? Some of us may know and some of us may not know, so forgive me if I go a little bit basic for some, but not for others. Acts 15 describes the most important meeting the early church ever had. So it's really interesting that we pick up Acts again in Acts chapter 15. That wasn't planned that way. God planned it that way. And actually, the most important meeting in the early church was here in Acts chapter 15. The future of the church was at stake. Was it to be a Jewish group, or would they allow Gentiles to worship with them? So here we have a real pinnacle time in the life of the early church. A pinnacle time for the early church, the most important meeting, I would suggest to you, the early church had. But yet, a really important meeting that they had on our behalf. Because actually, if they didn't quite get it right at this time, I can assure you, that we would have had problems today. But actually, maybe the church is still trying to struggle with the same issue today, and we'll come back to that later. If the Gentiles could enter the church without following the Jewish laws, the church would attract more Gentiles than Jews, and they would be the majority. The church would no longer be a sect of Jewish people, but it would be a different-looking place. Let us see then how the Council of Jerusalem developed in this story and how it made a big difference. But before we do that, I just want you to ground that in your minds just for a few moments. This is an important meeting. An important meeting for many, many reasons. An important meeting because here in the church, we see that the Jewish people are doing it their way, and then the Gentiles get saved and they don't do the things that the Jewish people did. And so they don't want to invite them to come and worship at the same table. And there's a message for us right from the beginning of this text. I had the privilege yesterday to be in Southend, and I had the privilege to go and spend the morning at 57 West. 57 West is set up by a guy called Dan Pratt, who used to work with BMS, the same mission society that I worked for. He worked in Africa, and he came back and he set up this project called 57 West. It's at 57 London Road in Southend. And there's a project where they take homeless people, people who are homeless, people who have drug addictions, and they take them on and they try and encounter Jesus with them. And yesterday we sat, Antonette and I, and our children, we believe in our children should be involved in ministry as well. And so we sat there and we just shared some of our story, and they shared some of their story, and they shared questions, and we gave answers. They asked us, we asked them questions, they gave us answers. But yesterday we sat around people who actually, when I drove away from there yesterday, I wondered, would they be able to sit at the same table as I sit at on a regular basis? The answer is yes, they would, to some of us, and to some of us they wouldn't. Because they didn't look quite like us. Some of them didn't smell quite like us. They had issues that we don't have. But yet, I was just reminded yesterday in a real practical way, as I went to that meeting, again, not knowing that I'd be doing Acts 15 today, that actually there was a group of people who've come to faith in Jesus, who have got a living, loving faith in Jesus. But the question I had driving away from that meeting yesterday was, how welcome would they be in the place that I call my spiritual home? And the answer is, yeah, maybe they would be sometimes, maybe not. Depends on all of our individual opinions, doesn't it? But actually, there's a strong reminder that even today, even though this was a big issue back then, it still is a challenging issue today. So let's look at the council. Let's look at what happens. The council comes in the center of Luke's story here of the book of Acts. This book of Acts begins with the Jewish church from chapter 1 to 5 that Peter speaks often about. Then the book ends with Paul's missionary journeys to the Gentiles from verse chapter 16 to chapter 28. And we're going on that journey again over these next couple of months. Chapter 6 to 15 form a traditional understanding of the Jewish and Gentile growth. And chapter 15, the Council of Jerusalem, forms the climax of transition between the Jewish and the Gentiles gathering together. In the story flows, the council forms that here we are, we have before this point, we have a gathering of people who just believed in certain principles, but then yet we see what Paul and Barnabas have done in those in our chapters before we get to this place. Paul and Barnabas had returned from successful trips to the Gentile areas. And so lots of stuff was going on and lots of stuff was happening. As Paul and Barnabas returned from their successful missionary trips to the Gentile areas, they told the church in Antioch how God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles in chapter 14, verse 27. So that's why we then come to chapter 15. Controversy arises. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers. We see in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Unless that you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. So that's where we start. That's the first verse in chapter 15, you know. Unless you've been circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses. Now that was a long, long time ago, Moses. But actually they still had that heritage, that belief, that you cannot then be saved. They were saying that circumcision was a requirement for salvation. They probably thought the question was simple. Christians should obey God, and God has a command for circumcision. Get on with it and do it. If the people wanted the blessing of Abraham, they should act like the children of Abraham. And that meant that circumcision for the Gentiles as well as the Jews is what has to take place. We see that in Genesis chapter 17, verse 12. We won't go back. You can go back later if you're taking notes. So that's what they understood, you see. That's the start of the story. So Paul and Barnabas had a different opinion. What a surprise. Paul and Barnabas had a different opinion. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp debate with them. I love that, sharp debate. It's an interesting word, isn't it? I think sharp debate might be good debate, loving each other, but saying what has to be said. But sharp debate. In Acts chapter 15, verse 2, how was the argument to be resolved? Well, Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go to Jerusalem and to see the apostles and the elders about this question. Wouldn't you want to send somebody else? I would have done. So in this way, the church had unity. So the church sent them on their way as they traveled through different areas, through Samaria as well. They told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. We see that in verse 3. Luke is letting us know that most Christians supported the Gentile mission. So they were behind it, but yet they started to struggle with some of it. In verse 4 in chapter 15, it says, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. So they were welcomed. That's always good, isn't it? To be welcomed into that sort of meeting. What God had done to the Gentile believers by that stage in the story of Acts was part of the evidence. Now, I'm not going to go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 1, to Acts chapter 14, verse 28. I am trusting you a little bit that you've already come on the journey. If not, you have read a little bit of that before today. But what God had already done among the Gentiles had already given the evidence that they needed to take to the Council of Jerusalem. They already had it in their back pocket. Because we've seen already in the book of Acts, haven't we, that loads of people became believers. And don't we long for the day then when that happens here in Rayleigh? Amen. Amen. You know, we do. But yet, maybe a little bit of what happened in the Council of Jerusalem happens to us today. I'm going to go off script for a couple of minutes, and I apologize to people doing the signing. You've got my notes, but I'm going to go off script for a minute. What God has done was part of the evidence. The miraculous and conversion supported what they were just about to say. So I love it. They go into this meeting and they've already got the evidence. And it's not just a little bit of evidence. It's like thousands of people being saved. And they weren't necessarily doing the things that the Jewish people told them to do. But yet they were saved. Must have been a good meeting for them to go into. But I don't think they would have gone into it thinking like, oh, we've got the answer. I think they would have gone into it in a humble way. But then the formal debate starts. They started to debate the question in verse 5. Some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. Now we're going to talk a little bit about the law of Moses, but I'm going to trust you that the majority of us might know what that was all about. If you don't, come and speak to Jonathan. He's studying at Spurgeon's. He'll give you all the answers after the service. And if he doesn't know them, then ask Anjanette, and if not, come and ask me. We saw in verse 1 that they believed that circumcision was necessary for salvation. Here we see that they also require the law of Moses was required as well. Circumcision was the first step in the process. They believed that Christians must keep for the law of Moses. Well, what were these laws? They were biblical laws or unbiblical laws, traditions of the elders. In every other New Testament mention of the law of Moses, we see them in Luke 2, 22, Luke 24, 44, John 7, 22, Acts 28, 1 Corinthians 9, 9. Luke could have said traditions, because they actually were traditions, but he did not. Anyone who knew about the teachings of Jesus would already know that the traditions were not required anymore. They weren't required anymore because by this point, Jesus had come. Amen? Jesus had come. So these laws weren't really necessarily required. Now, theologians are still speaking about this in higher places today than I'll ever sit. So just go with me on that. But actually, they did not need to debate about the Jewish traditions because people knew them. Just as circumcision was biblical, so also the law of Moses was important then, but it's no longer important now. The claim was the Gentile believers should be circumcised. Then as part of the covenant people of God, obeying the laws of the covenant, one of the laws was that Moses had was that males should be circumcised. So basically what they're saying, just not to go into too much depth and confuse us all, basically what they were saying is, you Gentiles, you know what, you're getting saved, but you've got to follow the rules. You've got to do it this way, not that way. That's basically what was happening. And some of those rules and regulations we still keep today, the Ten Commandments, still a good enough rule to keep today. But today we can eat our meat, medium rare, or rare if we want. Praise the Lord. How would you ever want it well done? What's the point of eating meat well done? And you literally are killing the thing. But actually, we don't need to live to those ways anymore. And nor do they, because when Jesus came, the new relationship gathered, the new covenant came, the new beginning came. But today we might explain that Jesus is the new covenant. That the Jewish believers were God's people, not because they were Jewish, but because they were believers. Membership into the new covenant is by faith, not by going back into history or tradition. You come to a new relationship in a new covenant with Jesus by faith, not by your ancestors, going back and looking about what happened. But the Jerusalem Council did not approach the question from this perspective. Let's see how they did it. The apostles and the elders meet to consider this question in verse 6. Perhaps dozens of elders were involved. Could you imagine that? Dozens of them. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them and said, brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you, and the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. So he brings them back. You know, do you remember? And not to say that elders are forgetful people. Well, sometimes we are. But actually, brothers, you know some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. Peter reminded the people that God had used him to preach the gospel to Cornelius and his family in Acts chapter 10. As far as we know, Cornelius was not circumcised, but Peter did not use that evidence of proof here. Rather, he focused on the theological foundation that how when a person is saved, it is by believing in Jesus. So God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. We see in verse 8 and verse 9. See, so that's what it was about. It started to be about the heart. The Spirit was preached and the hearts were convicted, and it was about faith and believing in Jesus, and it's all starting to be about grace. And amen for grace. But actually, they weren't sitting too gently with it. But here is where they start to turn. God gave the Holy Spirit to that family of Cornelius' family, purified their hearts, pronouncing them as holy and accepting them to God because of their faith. Then Peter began to talk again about the people and about the Gentiles and about how they need to be really careful what they say to them. It says in verse 10 and 11, "Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear?" Boom. It doesn't say boom, by the way, but I thought it needed it. Don't you agree? It's like, you know, "Now then, why do you try and test God by putting on the neck of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors would be able to bear?" Why? And why does the church of today do exactly the same as well? We can't. But we do, and we shouldn't, and we won't. Under my leadership of this church, under God's authority, don't worry. Because so often you can. He said, "No, we believe it's through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are." You see, that's what it's about to be saved. To be saved is by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is by grace we are saved and not by anything else. Oh, I'm so grateful for that statement. Peter points out that it's not the yoke of Moses that... Peter's point is that the yoke of Moses was a burden that the Jewish people were not able to keep successfully for themselves anyway. Those rituals showed that no matter how hard people worked, they could never be perfect. They showed for everyone who had ever wondered that works can never lead to salvation. Salvation is only attained to us by grace. We can earn it. We can't earn it, so it will be given to us instead. Since the law of Moses cannot bring us salvation, there is no need to require the Gentiles to keep it then. You could just imagine at this point. I'd like to go in a time machine. I'd like to go back to lots of times in the Bible, but I'd like to have been there. Maybe just a little butterfly. So they didn't. You don't think I could be a little butterfly? I'll see you later. In my office. But see, here, there was no need for the Gentiles to do that. God gave them the Holy Spirit and showed them that he accepts them without all these rituals. They are saved by grace, and the Jews are too. If we follow Peter's logic, we will see that the Jewish believers do not have to keep the law of Moses either. They are saved by grace through faith, just as the Gentiles are. The old covenant is obsolete, so its laws are no longer required for anyone. And that is why Peter lives like a Gentile. And we see that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. But that is getting ahead of the story. In Acts 15, the question is only whether the Gentiles have to keep the law of Moses. And that story about Peter, we're going to see all that as we go through the journey of this book. But actually, the judgment of James, you see, then after Barnabas and Paul had told them about the signs and wonders of what God had done among the Gentiles, you know, they couldn't disagree with that, could they? They couldn't say, well, it didn't happen, because they had seen it for themselves. And so actually, Paul and Barnabas told them about the signs and the wonders that God had done among the Gentiles in Acts 15, verse 12. Then James spoke. And when James speaks, I want to suggest to you that we want to listen. James spoke as a leader of the Jerusalem church. He had a lot of influence. And then he starts to speak. Some of the Jewish even claimed him as their authority, actually, We read in Galatians chapter 2, verse 12. Some people debate that, but some people agree with it. But Luke tells us that James was in complete agreement with Peter and Paul. "Listen to me, Simon," Peter was described to us, how God first was chosen to be the person to be the to work with the Gentiles in Acts 15, 13 to 14. The fact that God had already acted was powerful enough of evidence for them to see what was going on. Then James quoted from the Greek translation of Amos. He quoted to them, you can see it there in verse 15 to 18, and James quotes the Greek translation of Amos to show that scriptures agree with what has already happened. So basically, James comes in and just brings it back to the understanding that they originally came from. So he brought it back to their biblical truth and their biblical understandings. Oh, to be able to do that. But that's what he did. "After I return and rebuild the David's tent, its ruins I will build and I will restore it. And the remnants of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who will bear my name, say the Lord, who does these things and have been known for ages." Now, I'd love just to preach on that a few verses, but we can't. But then what he does is he brings it back. He could have used other Old Testament prophecies too, about the Gentiles being included among God's peoples. Experience and scripture pointed to the same conclusion. But then he comes with his judgment in verse 19. If you're still with me and you're not asleep, only two asleep this morning, that's great. "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." It is in my judgment that, therefore, we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are returning to God. And surely there's a message there for us as well. And I'm going to come to that in my conclusion at the end. But surely there's a message for us as well. For those people who come to a saving grace, a saving relationship with Jesus through grace and through forgiveness of their sins, then may we never make it too difficult for them to gather with us around our table in our community. Because you know what? I was sat with those people yesterday and I thought to myself, their journey is just a million miles away from mine. They have experienced so much that I have not experienced. They have taken, their life has been so difficult. And why do they find themselves at 57 West? Maybe they find themselves at 57 West, some of them, because they can't sit at another table. Dan's going to come to speak to us at this church. I haven't asked the other leaders, but I made an executive decision for once. Boom. And he's going to bring some of those people and they're going to share some of their stories with us. But may we always be a people that when people have come to faith, we let them come and sit with us. So his judgment, therefore, is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. And my judgment should be upon us as God's people as well, that we should never make it difficult for those who love the Lord Jesus, who have been saved by grace, to come and worship with us. Let us never make it difficult. Let us always make it easy. I was speaking to just a friend a couple of weeks ago telling me that somebody came to his church and he didn't fit in. But he shares with somebody on the door about how he became a believer just a few weeks before. And the person looked him on the door and said, "You may be a believer in Jesus, but you don't quite look the type to come in here this morning." Yeah, but we can say, ooh, ooh, but let's make sure that we don't do it. And she stood there. And what could she say after the minister confronted her on it? The minister was wrong for confronting her. Well, I'll say no more about that. You see, God wants to bring all people to the places that God wants all people to be. I love it that it's right to say this, Trevor, but I'll also tell a funny story. It's not on script, but once, you know, we all said that prayer, "Lord, if you're visiting this morning, don't give money in the offering because you're visiting." And that's right. If you're visiting, don't put money in the offering. But I heard a funny story once. I'm going off track a little bit. My wife will tell me off later, but I'll come back in a minute. Is once this guy said to the minister, the person at the front said that, "We can't give any money this morning because I'm visiting." He said, "That's a shame," he says, "because the Lord told me to come to your church. I've traveled 16 miles from my church down the road. You know that old one that's dying? Well, it is dying and it's going to die. But just before it does die, I want to give you a gift. This is for your church." Gave the person £147,000. So let's just be careful. Yeah? Let's just be careful because, you know, let's just be careful because we've got a place to build. So just in case any visitors... No. Scott, get back on task. So there's no need to require the yoke of Moses for the Gentile believers anymore. James then suggests four rules. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from the blood. Instead of making things difficult for the Gentiles, these four rules would be enough. So there was a compromise. Obviously, the Gentiles believers should not lie, steal, or murder. We haven't got time to go into that. They should still keep to the other things. But they already knew that they shouldn't lie, steal, or murder. So they did not need a special reminder about that at all. So it's interesting that they then came to a compromise and they just outlined those four things that they wanted them to do. And then Moses is preached. We should not make it difficult for Gentiles, James said. Instead, it will be enough to give them four rules, which he just did, which will find easy for them to comply to. Why give them just these four? Notice the reason that James gives for the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath in verse 21. James was not encouraging Gentile Christians to attend the synagogues. He was not saying that they should listen to the law of Moses, no, but because those laws were commonly preached, the apostles should tell the Gentiles four rules, then they would not think that Christianity is more difficult than it is. So to summarize, some men said that the Gentiles should be circumcised and obey the law of Moses, or else they could not be saved. But no, said the apostles, the Gentiles are saved by what? By grace and faith. God is pleased to dwell in people who aren't circumcised and who don't keep the rituals. But since Moses is widely preached, we need to give a degree that clearly says today that Christian faith is what it's all about. In verse 31, it says, this pleased the entire church, so they wrote it in a letter and sent it to Antioch, where they were glad for its encouraging message. You see, it could have all gone pear-shaped. They could have just kept to the rules, couldn't they? But they couldn't. Because the power of the Holy Spirit, if we go back to the book of Acts at the beginning, what happened on the day of Pentecost? The Spirit came, and then we hear who preached after that? Peter. Peter then preached, and thousands became Christians and became believers in Jesus. And then we see that faith was just received by many, many, many Gentiles. And it was interesting here, because here in the Council of Jerusalem, they could have put an end to it all. They could have stopped it straight away, but actually they couldn't, because they'd already asked some people to go and tell them. And I think one day, maybe sometimes they were thinking, oh man, why did we do that? Look what's going on. Do you get me? So actually they had a decision to make, and their decision was to say, let's put some regulations in place, but let's not overburden them, because their faith is real and alive. But actually, there's a couple of things I want us to take away from this passage, and these are them. First of all, it's about people who are being saved by grace in Jesus are welcome. Yes, we have things that we need to do, rules that we need to live our life towards. But here in the Council of Jerusalem, the church wasn't just stopped. But again, the church was just inspired to keep on going. And it's inspired to keep on going because wise people made wise decisions. And I pray this week that I will be a wise person that makes wise decisions. And I pray that we as a church will be wise people that make wise decisions. When we look at Scripture and we look at God, I pray that we'll also be a church that we would never exclude those people who haven't got such a deep faith as ours, or have got a different style of faith than ours. But actually, if at the core of the apple is the same pip, which is Jesus, and they have come to saving grace in Jesus Christ too, then actually we see it and we work together. See, what they did in here, they came to the table from two different angles, but then they left the table with one resolution. And actually the church then didn't just stop abruptly, but it just continued to grow. And here, they didn't quite get it, did they? Because actually, even before the Council of Jerusalem, that wasn't supposed to be the way. But you see, what happened is it got a bit carried away, didn't it? It got a bit out of hand. Too many Gentiles were coming to faith. Cornelius' house, they didn't say you had to be circumcised. They just said, do you love the Lord by grace? And you are there to be saved. So what do we take away from this as a church? What do we take away as this as individuals? I was been struggling with this these last few days. You know, sometimes when you can write something and you see application, oh man. And then you come back to application, you go, oh man. And I come back to it this morning, application, I go, oh man. No, I've got something. And I think what we take it from here is actually that all are welcome in the kingdom of God. And may we never be a people that distinctly make a difference between those different types of people. And I think I was just, as I started, I had that sharp reminder yesterday when I sat down on a sofa in 57 West, that's only about 10 minutes away from here. And as I drove away, I did ask myself the question. They've got the same faith as me. They serve the same God as me. But could we sit at the same table? My response was absolutely. Is that the response of many? Maybe it is publicly. But sometimes when it actually physically happens, maybe it's a different story. It's so easy to say yes when it's not next to you. It's so much harder to say yes when you're surrounded by it. But actually the reality yesterday was those people have the same faith as I have. They've come to faith in Jesus differently. And we're all welcomed at the same table. And we're all part of the same family. But actually, let me close by saying this. How many people outside the church don't come to the church because they think it's a bunch of rules? There's a few, I believe. I believe there's millions. And I think the reason sometimes they don't come is because maybe sometimes it's too hard to come. Now, I'm not going off the plot, because maybe when they're saved by grace and faith in Jesus, then, hey, they can come. But I want to just take it a little bit further back to say to us this morning that actually there are many people that don't come because they think the church is full of rituals, the church is full of things that we should do and we shouldn't do. And that is true. Let's not say it isn't. There are stuff that we should do and we shouldn't do. But they don't get across that to find out about the love of Jesus. And one of the responsibilities that we have is to go and say to them, you know, actually, yeah, there's lots of stuff in the church. There's lots of do's and don'ts, maybe, but there's probably not as many as you think. And actually, it's about a journey of faith. And it's about an opportunity, as Jesus enters into your soul, that he allows you to transition into the way he wants you to be. So I want you just to close your eyes for a minute. It's not a cue to sleep. I want the worship band to come up. Acts 15, a pinnacle moment for the church. Sunday the 22nd of May, a pinnacle day for Rayleigh Baptist Church. I want you to close your eyes and I want you to think about this. How would I have responded? If I was one of those apostles. And if you had responded by saying, let's make them, even though they've got faith, let's make them do the things that I want them to do because I think they're traditional and they're good. I want to simply ask you this morning to say to the Lord to help you change your view. And if you're one of those apostles and you actually said, you know what? Absolutely, Jesus has come. There's a new covenant There's a new beginning. There's a new law. There is no longer a law, sorry, there's a new covenant. I want to ask you, just in the quietness with your eyes closed, I want to simply ask you to pray that you would have the right attitude to those people that proclaim faith but don't fit in the church, and that you would set about it today to be responsible in taking those people on a journey of exclusion to being included in this place. Father God, I pray and I thank you for the courage of Paul and Barnabas and James. There wasn't much that they could argue about, but they were still courageous. I pray, Father God, that you would help us to be courageous, that you would help us to be people that would not think we are better than others because of where we've come from or what we've done or how we became Christians or the way that we live, but we will welcome all who have given their life to Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit converting them and convicting their hearts and saving them by faith and grace, that they would be welcomed among us. May we never be individuals or a church where all are not welcomed. But Father God, give us the faith to do it. Give us the will to be able. And guide us by your Spirit. Amen. We're going to sing a song as we close. It says men of faith, but it can be women of faith too. I want to invite you to stand and I want to invite you to sing this as a commitment, as an obligation, as of I'm about being who you want me to be today. Shall we stand? Let's do it. Church with broken wings, fill the
this place with songs again of our God who reigns on high. By His grace again we'll fly. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west, Jesus, Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth. Let's sing that last verse. Rise up, church, with broken wings, fill this place with songs again, for our God who reigns on high, by His grace again we'll fly. Oh, shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west, Jesus, Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth.
Let's just pray. Father God, we pray now that You would just take us from this place to simply go and live well according to the gospel. Lord, there'll be times this week that we get it right. There'll be times that we get it wrong. There'll be times this week that we'll be inspirational for You. There'll be times this week when we're just being a bit lazy. But Lord, in all of that, You'll be with us. And You walk alongside us and You love us. And You lavish Your grace upon us. And You put Your Spirit within us. So Lord, I pray that as we go from here today, all individually we go, but we go as one family, ready and willing to make an impact in this world. Ready to demonstrate to the world that the church is alive, the church is welcoming, the church is open. And the church's desire is to see more people come to faith in Jesus. Lord, help us this week as we go from this place not to look at each other and say, they are doing it this way and I'm doing it this way and that means that I'm right and they're wrong. Let us not be Gentiles and Jews, but let us be God's people. Let us encourage each other, and let us inspire each other. Let us lift each other up. Let us pray for each other this week. And let us all together fulfill the mission of God that He has planned this week in our lives. Lord, go before us now. Be with us in our tea and coffee. And our fellowship be with us this evening as again we hear Your word. Be with us this week in our life as a church, as we gather as Your people, our church meeting. And for the many other things that will happen this week. Pray that we would just simply be the people that God has ordained and called us to be in His powerful name. Amen. Amen. So myself and my colleague Jonathan will be at the door. If you're new, you want to speak to us. There's tea and coffee at the back and a little biscuit, I believe, but we're glad you came. Bless you.